Okay, obviously I'm going to have a little fun today, but I do want to say this by way of as we get into this, I really love the subject we're going to talk about today, but I have I don't know if you call it a problem. Maybe it is. You might think it's a problem. Man, I look at things from both sides or every side I can find, and try to understand things. I like to think, I try to put myself in other people's shoes and try to understand what they're feeling. I do not spy on your homes, although some Sundays you accuse me of that. But I do like to, I often ask myself, if when I say these things, how are they going to be received? What are you going to think? And I obviously can't think of all the possibilities. And today when we talk about the Holy Spirit, which I love very much, but I'm also going to, I don't know if mediate's the right term, but I want us to understand each other. Does that make sense? I need us to understand. I love being the pastor of a non-denominational church because in my heart, in this setting, we can come together, we can disagree on some stuff, but we can still work together. And so today I realize that as I teach, at some points you're going to agree with me and at some points you're going to disagree with me, all of you. And if I haven't made all of you have a few questions by the end of this, I will not have done my job well. That's what I'm trying to do. So there's a card. Cayman passing these out, and I told him, my instruction was Cayman, ask him first. But I know Cayman, so you probably all have a card. Or if not, they're probably on the back table. Thank you, Cayman. That is my child. I mean, you're looking at him going, he acts just like his father. I know. But there's a question on there that I really, Steve has been making these for us so we could have like circle gatherings where we could have coffee or go to lunch with someone or sit around the dinner table and just ask a question, have a faith conversation, and just take a faith step. And I love this question. What do you think about being filled with the Spirit, and what does that mean to you? I think that if you get in a group of people and start asking that question, you'll be surprised by the answers. You'll be surprised by the positive responses and the negative responses. And so I think it's a really healthy discussion to have. So that being said, just know I would appreciate it today. I normally don't ask you to be chill and not applause or say amen or anything like that. But today we're going to have a conversation, and you don't know where, like I may say something, you're like, yeah, that's right, amen. And then 5 seconds later, I'll go, but, and then you go, oh, it's not, he trapped me. So just, we're going to be kind of quiet today. You can laugh, especially at me, because I'm hilarious looking. But other than that, I want us to hear from each other. I want us to hear from what I call the intuitive and the intellectual side of the table. Because to me, I know you cannot reduce everything to just two sides ever. But I do it all the time. And one of the ways I do is I look at Christianity today and I see the intellectuals, people who are thinkers, and the intuitive, people who are feelers. And I believe that Christianity is a thinking person's faith and a feeling person's faith. And I think we need each other. So that's where I'm coming from. I love people who are super excited about God, those oversaved people. You know what I'm talking about? The people that are really excited about being saved. I love those people. I'm one of those people. But I also love those thinking, calmer, intellectual people because they help me get my roots grounded in. Does that make sense? So that's what I'm trying to make room for today, is for you feelers and you thinkers, and to give us all the wisdom and the understanding to understand some of these things and be patient with each other and realize there's a lot more going on in the world of faith than we may experience ourselves. Okay? Everybody scared to death now? Good job. All right. That was my goal. Okay, so I'm going to show you a clip. Pastor Steve over here, I have no idea how he got this for me. I told him, I said, I would love to have this clip from Jesus Revolution because it captures the disagreement between Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith that sent them on different paths. And so I want to show you this clip because I think it kind of captures the division, if I could say, between the intuitives, charismatics, however you would consider yourself, and the Bible Church, evangelicals, those kind of things. I think it kind of captures the division. So I'd like you to watch this. I think we have sound. We hope we have sound. And when I get to the end of it, let me clarify one thing. I'm not saying either one of these guys is right or wrong. That's not my point in sharing the video. My point in sharing the video is what happened after. Okay? You guys ready? I wish I were.
But we have to start paying attention to the idea that we can control how we're perceived.
What does it matter how we're perceived, Chuck? Kids are getting saved by the Holy Spirit. And you can't control the Holy Spirit, man.
We can control our ministry. And we must. I'll cover things here while you help them there.
No. No, I don't feel the Lord calling me to that. Mm-mm.
This is God's word. Let's open it together.
The Lord is telling me that someone here has a deafness in their ear. Who is it?
Not now, Lonnie.
Guys, just keep playing. Just keep playing, all right? Someone here needs healing. Get back on your instruments, all right?
Sit down.
Someone needs healing. The Spirit needs to heal someone.
Sit down.
What's your problem with me, man?
Not everything needs to be a spectacle.
The Spirit of God is not a spectacle, it's an encounter, and I do what the Spirit leads me to do.
No! You use the Spirit as an excuse to do whatever you want.
You're just afraid of what God is really going to do. So you're stepping on it, you're holding it down.
I took a risk on you. I brought you in off the street and put you up on that stage. You should be proud just to be a part of this movement.
Without me, there is no movement.
Is that what you think? Check your ego, son. I can cast you out as quickly as I brought you in here.
Well, let me save you the trouble.
So, I wanted to show that to you because as I watched the movie, and by the way, I just watched it for the first time a couple weeks ago. I saw this and I thought, one, I don't think Jesus' heart is that people just divide and go their separate ways. I don't think Jesus likes the denominationalism that's going on. I think he can use it because he can make good come out of anything, but I don't think that's his heart. I think it would have been better if Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee could have found a way forward. And later they did apologize to each other. They did accomplish different things. Lonnie Frisbee went on to be a key planter in the Vineyard movement. And Chuck Smith, of course, you've all probably heard of Calvary Chapel and the efforts they did. What I wanted to show you about this was these two guys had a run-in and an impasse, and it didn't even slow the Jesus movement down. Jesus was working and moving. And that's these two guys who only saw their little part of it, and it could have been, you'd think it could have really blown things up, but it didn't. The Jesus movement actually picked up steam after that and hit its peak in the early 70s, about 72, 73. So I believe that Christians can work together and find a way forward, no matter what their priorities are, if they'll submit to Jesus. And so today when I talked to you about the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you're going to, how to say this exactly. I'm not trying to thread a needle, but I do have my views on these things, and that's what I'm going to share. You don't have to agree with me. It's not required to agree with the pastor to go to church here. I know some of you are going, that's good, because I don't like some of the things you think. But I do want you to consider, and my point today is let's think, let's learn, let's unlearn if we need to, let's relearn what we need to, especially in the area of the Holy Spirit, especially for me coming from I grew up as an independent, fundamental, Everyone else is wrong Baptist. That's how I grew up. I'm not kidding. I'm not even making that last part up. I mean, that was, we called it separatism. We separated from everybody else. I grew up that way. But, you know, I've also have some great friends who've taught me a lot in how the Holy Spirit moves. And I've seen God do some stuff that I can't explain in people's lives. And so I think it's really important that we have these conversations, and I think it's really important that you understand what you have. Because that's really what I'm trying to drive deep today, is this so that you know that you are not living your life powered by your best efforts, that Jesus lives in you because of the Holy Spirit inhabiting you and because your Father loves you. And so there are things that are already supernaturally, even if that word scares you, it's true, active in your life, but they just look natural. But they're powered supernaturally. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you, everybody look at me and you can say the word me. God gave me. Everyone in this room has a gift, at least one. Now, this is Peter. He wrote this down. You know Peter, loudmouth Peter. I mean, he knew Jesus. He got this. So he says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to make yourself happy and comfortable. I mean, to serve one another well. Use them to serve each other. So here's, this is my, kind of my, one of my things. I have several little glitches in the operating system, but I know when you say everyone's special, then the next following thought is, well, if everyone's special, then no one's special. But that discounts the infinite creativity of God. That discounts that each one of you is very special, very unique, intended for clear purpose from a God who is infinitely creative and who is always creating. To this day, still creating is my belief. So why we're ordinary faith, because I get pushback on that all the time. You guys should be extraordinary faith. And I'm like, that is a lot of letters to put on a sign. Excuse me. And they charge by letter, and especially the big ones that, you know, so we're going to stick with ordinary. No, that's not what I say. As soon as something becomes extraordinary, then the only people who can participate are people who either have the pride or the self-image to think they could be extraordinary. But everyone else that's out there that's maybe dealing with self-image issues or maybe doesn't have a lot of confidence or maybe has a lot of negative voices in their head, they hear something extraordinary happen and they're like, I could never do that. And they feel absolutely barred from access. So that's why we're ordinary faith. We want everyone to have access to Jesus. Everyone to have access to Jesus. We want everyone to have access to the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things. So there is a problem with that extraordinary thinking because it eliminates a lot of people who actually are really extraordinary, but they don't believe it yet. And in ordinary faith, we're trying to help you walk into that special, specific, powerful, extraordinary purpose that is for you. Make sense? Okay, good deal. I know you're like, I really want to clap there, but he said not to. So good job. Way to go. All right. Unity and love. So I believe that how this works, Jesus gave us a layout of how we work together with our differing views, our differing backgrounds, our differing understandings of God, our different understandings of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' plan was not agreement. See, denominationalism is built on agreement. Birds of a feather flock together. Well, the problem with that in the first century was, you had people who were slaves, you had Gentiles, you had Jews, you had politicians, you had Romans, you had people that hated each other, people that oppressed each other, all the prejudice, all the racism, and they were all following Jesus, and they were all coming to church together, worshiping God together, and there was no basis of agreement outside of Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. That is our unity. That's our point of agreement. Does that make sense? And so we don't have to, this idea that, well, okay, you're a Calvinist, I'm a Calvinist, we'll form our own denomination. You're an Armenian, and I know you're like, what do those words mean? You know, if you don't know what those words mean, you are so blessed. So blessed. And so another thing I want to say before I get into some what I'm going to teach on the Holy Spirit today is One of the observations, this isn't Bible truth. This is a Michael observation, a country boy observation. Whatever faith practice you became aware of God in, like in a significant way, that gave you the lens by which you see the Bible and faith and how it should be practiced. So if you came to faith in a very reserved church or liturgical church, if you in that setting realized, man, God loves me, and you began to follow God in that setting, you are going to be predisposed to that setting. And you're probably not even here today because you like that other thing. If you came to faith and you became aware of God in a more flamboyant setting, in a charismatic setting, and so forth, then that gave you a lens by which you interpret scriptures, church experience, and all those kind of things. One of the things we have to do as we come to know Jesus and grow in our faith is we have to become aware that we're all wearing lenses. Because most of us are wearing these lenses and we don't realize it. And so that's why we're disagreeing with each other, is because I'm reading the Bible with this lens and you're reading the Bible with that lens, and we're reading the exact same text, quoting the exact same verses, and coming out in complete opposite understandings of those verses because of lenses. And it's the same issue with the Holy Spirit. It's a major issue with the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to point out that bias, and now I'm going to jump into the teaching on the Holy Spirit that I have today. So if you are ready, and I think you will be, we're going to jump in. I'm going to skip this slide, so relax. I'm going to exit out. We're going to move on to the next one. Okay. 2 Peter 1:20. Above all, we're back into Peter. You remember Peter, guy walked on water, had lots to say. Above all, this is really important, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. No prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. What does that mean? Well, easy answer, it came from God and not them. They were a pen in the hands of God, is how I have interpreted it several times. But I'd like to spread that out a little bit. The first five books of the Bible were written by a guy named Moses. I do not believe that Moses sat down to write the Bible. I don't think he was sitting in his tent going, we're going to write a religious book here. Well, I'm going to get this out. I think what Moses did was he gathered the oral history of his people and put it on paper. And I think he gathered the things that God had revealed to him, and he put it on paper. What I'm trying to say is, Moses wrote a lot of stuff down and then shared it with people. I don't think he knew he was writing the Bible. Okay? He was writing a history, something for the future, but I don't think he knew what he was writing. Most of the historical writers of the Old Testament and even the New, they did not realize, in fact, let's segment the New off of that because I want to come back and deal with Luke separately. Most of them were just gathering histories. They were researching notes that were written. They were talking to people, getting firsthand accounts or stories that were passed down. I don't think they knew what they were writing. The poetic writers, Psalms, some of the prophets, I don't think they knew they were writing the scriptures. I think they were like writing songs. I have some sons who are songwriters, and they often are writing. I don't think any of them thinks they're writing a new Bible for a new age. I don't think they believed that then. I thought they were, maybe some of them hoped that what they wrote would get in a hymn book one day, Psalms, but I don't think they knew that they were necessarily inspired by God in the moment. Moving on, the prophets. Now, a lot of the prophets knew they had a word from the Lord. And if they hadn't have written those words down, we wouldn't have them. So a lot of what you read in the minor prophets and the prophets were actually written first and read in front of the king or read in front of the people or so forth. So I just want you to see that there's a sequence, a process of inspiration that actually, if you look at it up close, it looks pretty normal. None of these guys went into their writing room and a halo light from heaven shined down. And they're like, hello, brother. I'm writing this stuff down for the future. Now, the New Testament. The New Testament, you have historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Luke, I'm going to talk more about, I'm actually going to teach a little bit on Luke next month. But Luke is just trying to get the story straight. And you read it in Luke 1, chapter 1, 1, Acts 1, 1. O Theophilus, guy I'm writing to, I'm just trying to get this story straight. A lot of people are telling the story. I want to make sure it's all documented, verified, and true. That's all. Did Luke know he was writing the Bible? I don't think he did. I don't think Peter knew he was writing the Bible when he wrote his letters. I don't think Paul knew. I think they were just writing letters to the church. Later, 300 years after, it's in the 300s, some guys would get together and they would decide which books would actually be in the Bible. They would make that decision. And that's the Bible that we evangelicals have today. The Catholics have a few more books. They have something called the Apocrypha. Now, I'm telling you all this because I'm trying to show you, I'm not trying to tell you to question the Bible. We'll talk about that in March. I'm trying to show you that inspiration of the Holy Spirit actually looks pretty ordinary in the moment and up close. And we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about a very key piece of what would become a key piece of the Christian faith after the printing press is invented for sure. Okay? Are you with me so far? You can say yes. So I shouldn't, I mean, telling you guys to be quiet is so weird. You're not, it's just now I feel self-conscious. Okay. So, that's the Holy Spirit. Premise one. God works supernaturally in very natural ways. Now, 1 Corinthians 14. I'm taking a breath here because I know how this is going to land with some of you. What you should do then, brothers and sisters. This is Paul telling the church at Corinth. That's a very important distinction. This is Paul talking to one church. And we get the benefit of it, but this is one church. And he says to them, when you come together, brothers and sisters, each one of you has is a past tense word, right? Something you possess now. Each one of you has a song, has a lesson. I'm reading now the New English Translation, by the way. Has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church. Okay. All right, so some of you are like, I don't know how I feel about some of that stuff. So let me run over to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 14 in the Message Bible. Here's what I want you to do. This is why I like Eugene Peterson. He sounds like I would say things a lot of times. Here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Pretty simple paraphrase, isn't it? So I'm sharing this with you for a lot of reasons. A lot of people take that passage, 1 Corinthians 14, and say, this is the template and the only template for how church can be done. And then other people are like, this is never going to be the template for how church is going to be done for us. And so I want to look at this text just a little bit and show you some things about it. Just notice a few things, okay? First of all, I want you to see that what is happening in Corinth assumes preparation. There's even a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul tells the guys who are going to speak in tongues to make sure they have an interpreter, and he implies in the text that it happens before the service, not during. So I want you to see that there's preparation going on. Now, I've heard, so in the video I showed you, Lonnie Frisbee says to Chuck Smith, he says, you can't control the Holy Spirit. And I've had that argument given to me quite a few times along the way. You can't, and Chuck Smith's response is pretty typical to how I would have responded at different points in my ministry. No, but we can control the optics. We need to pay attention to how our ministry is perceived. When you're leading a ministry, it's a little different than when you're just the excited guy who gets to reap the benefits of the last 20 years of your life. Sorry, that was me being personally. Okay, don't say amen, please, not right there. Okay, excuse me. So what I want you to see in this, in the Corinth situation, is that God gives people things ahead of time. The Bible you wouldn't have if someone hadn't written it down. Even the Corinth model you see preparation taking place. So I don't consider myself a prophet, okay? I consider myself annoying. I mean encouraging. But this week, I wrote a sermon. The last week, I wrote a sermon for March 17th, 5 weeks away. I prayed over it. I talked to God about it. I wrote down the things that God showed me. When March 14th, 15th, 16th come, I will start going through that sermon again, seeing if God has anything to add to it. And then when we come together on the 17th, God will do what he does with it, and he will show up. And so I just want you to see, God knows, God exists in every moment, at every point in time. And so he knows what the moments are going to bring, and he prepares us for those kind of things. So I see that in the New Testament. I see preparation even in the Holy Spirit stuff. I see even, so I read a passage in Acts, there's not a book called Agabus, but there is a guy named Agabus in the book of Acts. And Agabus, and it looks like in the text that Agabus came prepared to do this. He walks up to the Apostle Paul, and he takes Paul's girdle, his belt, and he wraps himself up it and says, whoever wears this is going to jail if they go to Jerusalem. That was a prophetic word. Paul's answer to that was, my heart's breaking, but this is what Jesus has called me to do, and I'm doing it. And in fact, Paul rejected several prophetic words to go to Jerusalem because he knew that's what Jesus wanted him to do. We have a lot of our New Testament because Paul went to Jerusalem. And so there was something that God brought out of that point. So I'm just wanting you to see that in Corinth, even at Corinth, there's a lot of preparation in what God is doing. Certainly, there is a promise in the Bible that if you are on trial for your faith, that the Holy Spirit will give you an answer in that moment. But that's on trial for your faith. That's a specific circumstance. My understanding of how the Holy Spirit works is he works in all moments of time, all the time. And so I see preparation as a way to do it. Now, another thing I want you to see is that Corinth was one church in the New Testament. One church. Not every church did church like Corinth did church. It's true. In Acts, the Bereans, they studied the scriptures. That was their big thing. We also see all kinds of different church gatherings in the New Testament. We don't just see people coming together and celebrating all the goodness that the Holy Spirit's poured upon them. We see them gathering to share the gospel. We see them gathering for prayer. And in Acts chapter 2, we see them gathering for communion, for learning the apostles' teaching, for taking care of each other, ministering to each other. We see all kinds of different gatherings of the body of Christ. And that's what you need to understand. When I tell you that God's doing a new thing in our age, I'm only telling you that because God's always doing a new thing. As humans, here's how we handle God. God shows up in our life and we figure out that God has shown up. That's funny because God has never not shown up in your life. He is never not there. He's always there. But every now and then you're aware that God is there. And you're like, wow, this is awesome. And then we start trying to cookie cutter that moment so that we can do it, replicate it again. The problem with that is God's a creator. Read the Gospels and tell me how many times Jesus healed someone the exact same way as he healed anyone else. He did it different every single time. He did it different in the gospel, in the Acts of the apostles. I wish I could speak today. That makes this easier. In Acts, the miracles are always new, always changing. God is always up to something new. And we are taking our idea of God, this giant square peg, and we are trying to hammer it into this round hole that's this little of our understanding. Holy Spirit is about letting God be God. But it's also about understanding what the Holy Spirit's purpose is in our lives. God wants you to love him. He wants you to obey him. He has no interest in a bunch of robots walking around. I love God. God is great. God is good. So, here's a terrible analogy. Are you ready for a terrible analogy? You got one church over here, and they've built a Corvette. Richard, do you like Corvettes?
Yes. Okay.
Are you able to get out of a Corvette? Okay. That's why I'm not. I'm like, they look cool, but you'd have to bury me in that car because I ain't getting out. And so you got this one church over here, and they build this beautiful Corvette. And it's got the accessories and the stereo and wide tires and no engine. And everywhere they go, they got to push the car over there. They push it over. All the deacons gather around, push the car over. Look at this nice car. Man, God sure has blessed us with this car with no engine. Then over here, you have this other church. They have the engine. And they go to church and they rev the engine. Oh, it sounds powerful. You ever heard one of those old 327s? Oh, 427. I'm sorry. I'm reliving my childhood. Hang on. Okay, I'm good now. All right, so hear the power. Woo-hoo, that's good. But they don't have a car. There's nobody driving. There's no way to put that power to work. This is why I hate denominationalism. Because I feel like we've locked the engine over here in this church, and we've locked the chassis over here in this church, and if we don't figure out how to put those rascals together, we're just going to be revving our engine and pushing our chassis, and we're not going to be touching the world with the power of Jesus. It's just an analogy. Every analogy breaks down. I know some of you are sitting there fighting with my analogy already. I get it. But when Lonnie Frisbee said, you can't control the Holy Spirit, and I've had that said to me a lot, it misunderstands the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to put you on like a glove and make you a puppet of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to fulfill God's purpose. So you don't want to fight the Holy Spirit. You want to work with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So that's how I see things. It's okay if you disagree with me. And I'm not even going to say what I normally say after I say that. And if you've been here a while, you know what that is. I mean, it's totally okay. What I think we see in Acts, because you do see a lot of prophetic words, you see miracles, you see all these kind of things. And I believe in all those. I've seen those. I'm there. I'm with you. But I also love the gifts of organization. No one really considers the gift of organization a spiritual gift. But you should go out and see our church shed. We could use a gift of organization. No one thinks that leadership, they don't really think of leadership as a supernatural gift. But the Bible lists it as a supernatural gift, as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And leadership is something that is needed everywhere. So just know that God can use you in any myriad of ways. And some of the ways he can use you and gift you can look normal to everybody else. And some of the ways look exceptional and supernatural. But they're still all gifts of God for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring Christ to the world. That purpose is to tell the world, hey, God loves you. He dearly enjoys you. He wants to bring you into his family and into his kingdom. So when we understand those things, give ourselves a little attitude, we can make some progress. So I want to move from here. So I've talked about the Holy Spirit, my ideas on it, my thoughts on how the Holy Spirit works and so forth. Now I want to talk to you about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you, if you didn't grow up in a faith with that expression, I want you to relax. It's okay. I am not going to freak you out. You're probably not going to do head spins before we leave around the floor, probably. I mean, things could happen. I mean, I can't make promises. But Romans 8 and 9. And remember those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. There's either saved and filled with the Holy Spirit or lost and unbelieving. There is no in between. That's Paul. Okay? Don't panic. Okay? There's something I want to show you. Verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. What I want to show you, what I want to teach you right here, is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you consider yourself someone who's following Jesus, and you're open to His adjustments in your life because He's your Lord, you have faith, you believe. The fact that you have faith is all the evidence you need that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Okay? That's all you need. I know not everyone agrees with me on that particular angle, and it's okay. But if you start telling people that they have to have something special and they can't get something special for whatever reason, then you've put them in a place where their faith is now subject to events out of your control. Does that make sense? So that's one of the things that's important to me. If you got an amazing, filled with the Holy Spirit story, awesome. I'm not questioning it. I think it's fantastic. But I do know, I will say this as a pastor, and it's a guy with a lot of experience in this subject. I know a lot of people who never got that particularly awesome experience, but they're just as filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of reasons for that I would love to go into with you over coffee, but I don't want to go do it here, okay? But I think there are a lot of reasons for it. So here's what I want to give you today. I want to give you some simple, ordinary ways so that you can obey what Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're about to read that passage. But the first thing I want to give you is absolute just confidence that God has done what He said He would do. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God says He gives you the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear, Romans chapter 8, that there's only saved and filled with the Spirit or not. Okay? So you have to wrap your head around that. You have to accept that that's part of the deal. If you believe, your belief is evidence of it. Now, does that mean that's all you get? Like, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and my life's pretty mundane, and this is all I get. Is that what I mean? No, that's not what I mean. How many of you guys like pizza? Just look at me if you like pizza. Okay, all right, it's got some people back there. Sunday's a good pizza day. Isn't Sunday a good pizza day? I'm sorry, I'm thinking about pizza for supper. Anyway, so I could set out we could do a buffet of pizzas out here today. We could do a row, and then we could have all these different kind of pizzas. I really like that Memphis barbecue, just because I'm from Tennessee, and it reminds me home, you know. And it's sweet, and it probably has 8 pounds of sugar in it. But anyway, so that's home. So I could lay all this out, and you could sit there and go, man, I love the smell of that pizza. But I'm watching my figure get bigger. And I don't want to eat that pizza in front of everybody, so I'm gonna let Brother Ed have my piece. The buffet's laid out. It's your pizza. But you got to take a step up to enjoy it. And you can have as much as you want. I'm going to have to buy pizza after church, aren't I? So here's what I'm saying. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But we live in a world right now that's so distracted that we are not leaning into that Holy Spirit. Steve Jobs once said, focus is about what you say no to. And I'm here to tell you, and we've taught this many times at Ordinary Faith, we learned long ago, every yes is a no, and every no is a yes. And we live in a world that says yes to every awful thing and almost never says yes to the best things. And so what I'm here to tell you is the confidence, the Holy Spirit is yours, and you can always have more. All you have to do is choose to have more. All you have to do is focus. You have to hone in on the Holy Spirit of God. He's waiting. God is always right with you, ready to have conversation with you, ready to enjoy your company, ready to give you things, ready to empower your life. The Father is always, in every moment, waiting for His child to come home. But if you live distracted, I'm giving you confidence today, but I'm not giving you an excuse. If you want the Holy Spirit, it's yours for the taking, so take it, okay? And you can have way more than you're experiencing now of God's presence in your life. Now, the next thing, Ephesians 5:17. Paul says, don't act thoughtlessly. There you go, parents. You got teenagers. There's your verse. Don't act thoughtlessly. Wives, husbands, whatever. Anyway, okay. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Are you catching my drift here? It sounds like God wants us mentally engaged in our growth, not drifting along with the breeze. Don't act thoughtlessly. Think. Choose. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. He goes so far as to compare it with drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine. That does put you out of your mind. That does put you in a thoughtless place. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think if you're moving toward Holy Spirit in your life, being filled with the Holy Spirit in your life, confidence that you have it, focus, I'll add that to the word confidence, so you pursue it. But then following the Holy Spirit is a process of thinking and listening. Not thinking. Okay? This is what I've studied. This is where I'm at. You can disagree with me, but my point is simply this. Paul makes it clear that in order for us to engage with God, he wants us in the process. Jesus, I think, made it clear as well when he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So I want to take this notion that having the Holy Spirit is a thoughtless process and a process that we have no part in but are basically puppets on the end of. I want that discarded. I would like to discard that and embrace another possibility that God actually uses your mind, emotions to speak to you, to empower you, to show you what he's up to. That this process is something we do with God. And so, anyway, mark the love of God. Ephesians 5:19. Now, he goes on to say, after I talked about the drunk passage there, it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump to Acts 13:15. I have a reason for this. And the believers were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. One of the things that is evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is not doing cool things, not even saying cool things. It's peace and joy. It's peace and joy. If you think about it, the ordinary Christian life is so supernatural. And so we see the early believers, they are able to have the joy and the peace that settled on Acts chapter 2. The fruits of the Spirit. Paul teaches in Ephesians 5 that evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all the kindness. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you. Jesus said in one of his teachings, he says, you'll know by their fruits you will know them. And so now, this is how I evaluate all Bible teachers. When I hear a Bible teacher, if what they're teaching gives me love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness, then they've got my attention. If it produces division, anger, slander, malicious statements, if it contains that, I'm done. And you probably heard some of that this week, right? That's me stopping before I start a fight. That's me calming down. It's right there. I just want you to see that the evidence that the Spirit in a life is something when we have confidence there, we can lean into it, we can pursue it. Then we can start thinking and listening to what God has to say. Oh, one thing I want to throw out there. Start writing stuff down. I want to encourage you to journal. I want to encourage you to have a prayer life with God that asks God questions and starts to write down the things that you think. And look back on them later. I want to encourage you to do that, okay? It will help drive you into your faith far deeper. You need to also understand that if your faith experience is creating anxiety, depression, frustration, justification, judgment, and so many of the other things, that's not the Spirit. That's coming from somewhere else. Okay? So, I want you to have confidence. I want you to think and listen. I want you to look for joy and peace in your life. And then James comes on, and this is one that's very important to me. One of the things that I get accused of being too nice sometimes. I know some of you are totally shocked, but, you know, I get accused of being too tactful. Here's why. James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and it's always sincere. Gentleness. Paul wrote to Timothy, and that's the passage that sent me down this road. He said, patiently teach all people with all gentleness. I don't always hit gentle. But the Christian church in America today, would you label it as gentle? I don't want to be associated with that. I want to be associated with the Holy Spirit moving. And so this is what I want for you. I want you to have confidence. I want you to think and listen. I want you to walk in peace and joy. I want you to understand that all of this is gentleness. Jesus is gentle. The Bible says, Isaiah said of him, a bruised reed he would not break. He was saying Jesus would be so gentle that broken people would not be broken in his presence. The Father is gentle. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and he's teaching us that the Father is gentle. The Holy Spirit is gentle. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I've heard that said by many, and I think it very much fits. I've heard some amazing testimonies about the work of God in people's lives. On occasion, those testimonies have been shaded with roughness, speaking down to people, correction and things that couldn't be known. And so I want to remind us all that Holy Spirit is gentle, and that should make us gentle. Now, if you're sitting there going, yeah, but we have enemies and they're trying to destroy us. They tried to destroy Jesus. They succeeded, and he won. That's the Christian principle. That's the Christian paradigm right there. If your enemies crush you, you rise again. You can still be gentle. And so I like that, obviously, and it's one that I think is very powerful in people's lives. Also, I should say this. All right, this is my notes, so I'm going to say it. If anyone allows you to speak into their life, even your children, if anyone gives you the privilege of speaking into their life, that is an honor that will go away quickly if you don't handle it gently. Amen? Try to understand that, because we need to, as Christians today, embrace the principles of Jesus, not the principles of angry theologians. All right. For 2 Corinthians 5:20. Why am I even teaching you this? And this is a challenging subject to talk about on a Sunday, because I like to talk about things that are really super practical. And this is one that actually is very practical, and I'm about to show you how or why. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul's letter. So everybody say we. We are Christ's ambassadors. You guys know what an ambassador is? Like, they represent a country, they represent their president, their people in a foreign land. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. God, through his Holy Spirit living inside of you, is making an appeal to this foreign country that you live in through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you wait here in Jerusalem until you have power. And when you have power, your job is to be my witnesses. You see, the big giant engine that's going in the chassis, The purpose of that was to empower witnesses of Jesus, to empower ambassadors of God who would continually say, come back to God. God isn't who you think he is. God loves you. He doesn't hate you. He's not ignoring you. God adores you. You are dearly loved and greatly enjoyed in his sight. We are ambassadors for that purpose. We are here to make that message known. This is what the power is for. The power is to take the kingdom to the farthest edges of the world. The power is to demonstrate how good and how loving that God is. The power is for us to leave the 99 that are safe and go out and reach and connect with and rescue the one who is lost. This is what the Holy Spirit's for. This is why he came. You want to see the Holy Spirit do cool stuff in your life? I've said this before, I'll say it again. Start praying for people who are not believers and you will see crazy things happen. It always blows my mind. We'll be in church praying for somebody and it's like God says, I love them, they're good. We go out here and pray out in the community and God says, I'm going to shock them. I'm going to surprise them with how good I am. This is what the Holy Spirit's about. It's about bringing people back to their Father. It's about, our Father is an aggressive lover. He is aggressively kind. And that's what we're here to do. That's why this is practical. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm a working home mom, I just have a job. And okay, I'm orange. I'm good. Okay. God's appeal to your children is coming through you. God's appeal to the mind you work in, the office that you manage, the business that you run, the community, council, or group that you serve on, God's appeal to them to come back to God is through you. And he put his Spirit in you for that, so that you would have the power and the courage and the joy to, one, demonstrate that you don't have to live your life absolutely miserable. To give you the hope. Do you realize everyone else in the world is in a worst day ever contest? And you're not. Because every day, you're just shaking off more old stuff and walking into more new stuff as a believer. And we're empowered with this Spirit to say to them, come back to God. He loves you. He cares about you. He enjoys you. All the garbage that's been said about him is not true. Come find for yourself. This is what the Spirit is in you for. Because you're ambassadors from a place you've never been to, into a place you were born in, and yet here you're foreigners. And your job here is to invite people to their Father. You'll do that better if you invest in them. You get to know them, you love them, you serve them, you make friendships with them, you earn a right to speak into their life. And when that privilege shows up, you honor it well with gentleness and love. And then you begin to make a difference in a place. The Holy Spirit, we need him. We don't all look at him the same. That's okay. He's still all empowering all of us to do the same thing. Come back to God. Find the love I found. Walk in the joy and peace I'm walking in. And if you're sitting there going, I don't know if I can do that yet, you will. I'm going to keep teaching until you do. That's okay. Today, we'll just keep going. Just kidding. I'm going to pray. Father, there are
so many beliefs and pastimes and systems and all kinds of things in this room. And I have not meant to be rude. I honor it. I'm thankful for all of it. I'm thankful for everything you've done to bring Jesus more and more into this world. And we don't always get it right. We don't always understand things rightly. We're often way too confident in our own beliefs and understandings. But none of that makes any difference when it comes to your goodness. When it comes to the fact that you not only gave your son, but you gave us everything. Everything Jesus has, you've given to us. The same Spirit that descended that day when he was baptized, before Jesus had ever done a single thing, that same Spirit that had descended into Jesus is the Spirit that inhabits every believer in this house. And the Spirit that can inhabit any person who chooses to believe and follow Jesus. And any time that happens, that voice from heaven still resounds. This is my dearly loved Son, in whom I'm greatly pleased. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to walk into a greater experience of you, of your presence, of your Spirit, of your life. I mean, you said through Paul that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the power that inhabits us and gives us life. That same power, resurrected life, is what gives me life as a believer. It's what gives every believer in this room life. We are not scrambling by. We are not barely getting through. We have resurrected life carrying us through. And often we don't know it. We're too distracted. We're looking in every direction except for the direction of the Father. I pray today that you would give us a hunger for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a joy at what God is doing and has done and the love he has for the world, a peace that no matter what happens, no matter how we're attacked, no matter how the world turns and how bad things get or good things get, a peace that our Father is still our Father, he still loves us, and out of all of the mess around us, he's still ringing incredible, unbelievable, and eternal good. I pray that you help our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.